Take your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. I don't normally do this. There's really no reason. It's not something that I ever made a decision to do it or not to do it. It's not really been something that I've done, but I've been thinking about it. I've been thinking about it a little bit here lately. I know some pastors do it and some don't, but why don't we stand while we read God's Word this evening? I know we have done that here when we've had guest preachers and everything, and it's just, I don't know, just something I don't, not done, don't have a problem with it, just haven't done it. But let's stand. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Once more, Lord, we ask for your help. Help me to preach it. Help us all to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I am also kind of considering asking you to stand through the whole sermon, but not tonight. I'll save it for a morning. I want to, yeah, and after you guys are gone, yeah. Just a couple things real quick that I wasn't going to touch on specifically in the sermon tonight, but just something that I think we ought to glance at. And that is, if you look there at, let's see, verse 12, just real quick. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. I'll talk about this more in the future. This is where his problems began. But I want you to notice something here. It says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Why would God point that out right there? He's talking about them being in the land and not having enough room because they were so close together, and then Lot goes this way. Why would he point out, why would he say specifically, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord? Have I got something, Brother Fillier? Oh, you got a burning comment. Okay, I look back and you got this going. I thought, what? I ate some chocolate before. Did I still have? Sorry. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Why would God point that out there? Because in the verse before, he tells us that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's why he points out, see, God's letting us know here about Lot's bad decision before Lot even gets in trouble. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and God's telling us a bad idea because of what it is like there. And I also want you to back up and look at this in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. But now look, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, sin and its impact alters so many things. All right, now let's look at the specific lesson that we want to see here tonight. In real estate, there is a saying, and you have probably all heard it. In real estate, and you know, in building a business, what is it that is the most important? Location, location, location. You've heard that saying. I've titled this evening's, I don't normally title my sermons, but I've titled this evening's sermon, Location, Location, Location. That is the principal thing. You can have the biggest, most beautiful office building ever built, but if the location isn't right, your business will not be a success. You can have the most beautiful home anyone's ever seen, but if you have a swamp to the north and the city dump to the south, it doesn't amount to any more than a plain old shack. It doesn't matter what your house looks like. It doesn't matter how big, beautiful it is. It's all about location. Sometimes I drive through town, not for a joyride, just going different places, and sometimes I feel sorry for people because I'll see somebody trying to sell their home, and it's a nice, beautiful home, and right next door, they live right next door to somebody who's just completely trashed their house. You know, it's the shingles are blown. There's somebody living there. Shingles are blown off. There's junk piled up everywhere. And you feel bad for the person with the nice home who's taking care of it because it brings their property value down. They're going to have a hard time selling that because of the location. Nobody's going to walk in and say, oh, this house is so beautiful, I'll just ignore the trash piled up out in the alleyway. No, they'll say, it's a nice house, but I'm not living here. So it's all about location. In the last passage, Abraham returned to the altar. You'll remember last Sunday night in the first few verses of chapter 13, we saw that when he got out of Egypt, he went back to the altar. He returned to the place where he left off God's blessing. And upon returning to that place, he finds himself once again the object of God's blessing. Okay? He left there and left the will of God, left the blessing of God, and then when he returns, he finds himself under the blessing hand of God. Now, before we go much further, let us not fail to see the fact that God's mercy was at work in allowing Abraham and his family to leave Egypt safely and to return home. He made a terrible decision by going there. And I'll say a little bit more about it here in just a little bit, but he made a terrible decision by going there. We know that. But did you not see how God's hand of mercy was upon him the whole time he was there? You know, it could have been a lot worse. The Pharaoh could have taken Sarah to wife and kept her, and she could have been harmed, and Abram could have lost everything, and it could have been so much worse than what it was had it not been for the mercy and the grace of God. And many of us can look at some of the things that have happened in our lives and things that we wish they hadn't happened, and we have these things that we've gone through, but we have to look and realize how many times it could have been a whole lot worse had it not been for God's grace and for God's mercy. The things would have been a lot worse on us if it just hadn't been for His merciful, graceful hand upon us. To be the recipient of God's blessings, we need to be in the will of God. And that requires us to be in the right place at the right time. But don't take that to mean what the world usually means by it. When the world says, well, he was in the right place at the right time, they're talking about luck. They're saying, well, he just happened to be in the right place at the right time. or he just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And usually they're talking about luck. You know, it just so happens that that person was there and then this happened. Now that phrase, being in the right place at the right time, I believe that we can apply tonight's passage, tonight's scripture to that, but it doesn't have to do with chance. It's not a matter of chance. Because the right place is where God tells us to be. Okay, we want to live a life that's pleasing to God. We want God to look favorably upon us. The right place is to be where God tells us to be, and the right time is when he tells us to be there. And to stay there until he tells us to go to the next place, and to not go by what our watch and our calendar says. So right place and right time for the believer is God's place and God's time. Don't tarry when it's time to move. And don't move when it's time to be still. It was time for Abraham to get out of Egypt. He shouldn't have gone to start with, but when he was there and everything started coming to a head, it was time to get up and go and get out, and he did. He went. The place he needed to get back to was Bethel, and there it was that he returned to. Just want to point out three simple things here this evening, three simple things in this passage. And the first thing that I think we need to see is that Abraham, he has left Egypt. Okay, he's left Egypt and he's gone back towards Bethel, and now we find that Abraham halted. Now, we use this word in a good way tonight. Sometimes it's used negatively in Scripture. How long halt ye between two opinions? That's a negative use of the word when you're not making a decision that you should make. But halt just means what? To stop. It just means stop. Pull up the reins, stop the horses, stop the wagons, be still. We find here that Abraham halted. He stopped in a good way. He's pulled up the reins and he's put his feet down. Abraham is now dwelling where God wants him to dwell. He wants him to dwell. He's right where he wants him to dwell. And he hasn't told him to move, so he hasn't moved. It says here, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them. Well, where is this land? Where is this land? They're back in Canaan. If you go back there to verse 4, it says, or verse 3, and he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He leaves Egypt, he gets back to where he's supposed to be, and he stops. This is where God wants me. This is where God was last dealing with me. One of the hindrances that you and I have when it comes to entering Canaan and living the victorious Christian life that God has for us is that we get lead feet when God tells us to move. We get lead feet when God tells us to move. We get stuck to the ground when he says, come on, it's time to go. And then sometimes we get itching feet when he wants us to be still. When God says, come on, move, do this, we get feet of lead. And other times when he says, be still, know that I am God, wait on me, just hold on, we get antsy. We get anxious. We don't want to be still. Abraham got itching feet. He got antsy. He got anxious back during the famine. But now he's learned, just be still and wait right here. Halt right here where God wants me to be. We either won't do what God's told us to do, or we take matters into our hands and get hasty and put the cart before the horse. That's what Abraham did in the famine. He's going to do it again when it comes to having a child. He said, well, that's all his wife's fault. That's all his wife's fault. It was her idea to take Hagar. Well, you realize they got Hagar in Egypt. That's where they picked her up. And it was Abraham that took them all down into Egypt to start with. And just because it was her idea to give her handmaid over to him, he is the head of the family. He didn't have to hearken unto her. He made the decision. He must have agreed with it or thought that it was a good idea. Nobody forced him. Nobody forced him to go through with that. It was her idea, and he went along with it. And he's responsible. Adam told God that Eve gave him of the fruit to eat, and he did eat. But Adam's the one that ate. He was the head of Eve. He was the first one that was made. She was made from him. She didn't force him to eat. But listen, are we going to have lead feet when God tells us to move and itching feet when he tells us to be still? Or are we going to have obedient feet? Don't expect God to give us any more light if we haven't obeyed the light he's already given us. If God's telling us to be still and we won't, we can't expect for him to bless our lives and to lead us the way that we need to be led. If God's telling us to move and we won't, if he's telling us to move and we won't, or be still and we won't, we can't expect him to bestow wonderful blessings on our ministry and for us to see results in the things that we do when we try to minister for him when we're not being obedient to what he just told us to do. He said, be still. Or he said, move. I want more from God. I want more from God. I want more from God. But have you obeyed what he's already given you? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. First Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, so we look back at Abraham. What did he do? He should have been still. He should have waited there in Canaan, but instead he got itchy feet and leaned to his own understanding, went into Egypt. Okay, well, now he's back where he's supposed to be, and God can deal with him because now he's listening. Now he's waiting until God tells him what to do next. He's back where he's supposed to be. But church, as long as he was in Egypt, he couldn't expect God to talk to him and to bless him. He was merciful unto him, but he couldn't expect God to lead him and to use him when he wasn't obeying the last thing he told him to obey. God hadn't told him to go anywhere. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And find verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And there's a lot of things that we could look at here in this passage tonight. We will not expound it completely, but I do want to point this out, that last part, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You can read it, but if you don't obey it, if you don't practice it, you won't grow in it. But if we will practice it, we get better and better at it, and then we can grow in it because of the use of our senses. Use those muscles, they'll strengthen. If you don't, they'll weaken. And so why did we look at those passages? Well, because we see Abraham, he started off this mess when the famine came, by not just waiting on God and being obedient and doing what God told him to do. He got itchy feet and went down into Egypt. Okay? Now he's doing right. Now he's back where he's supposed to be, and he's waiting. He's halting. Abraham is halting here. But look, how does that apply to us as we try to enter into Canaan and live the victorious Christian life? Be still when we're to be still. Move when we're supposed to move. Obey the last thing God gave us to obey. And if we don't obey the last thing he gave us to obey, we can't expect him to give us the next thing or to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And that's why the passages on milk and meat, he says, listen, little babies have to have milk. They don't have teeth. They can't handle steak. And if we won't take the time to take in the milk, as Hebrews calls it, those really what they are is those fundamental doctrines. It says in verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. If you won't take the time to learn the basics and the fundamentals, don't expect that you're going to jump ahead to some more serious matters of Scripture and have a clear understanding. You have to go back and make sure that you take it one step at a time and that you grow in obedience to God. And part of that is when the Lord says, wait here, and when he says, move, move, and then when in obedience to that, then he can move to the next thing that you need, and the next thing that you need, and the next thing that you need. But as long as we move when we want or we halt when we want, God can't get us to the next thing. Whatever that next thing might be, God can't get us there because we're moving when we're not supposed to be, or we're being still whenever we're not supposed to be still, when we're supposed to be moving. Abraham here halted, got back to Bethel. All right, this is where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to wait right here. Let's go back there to our passage in Genesis and see that the next thing that Abraham did, pardon me, was that he humbled himself. Abraham halted, and then Abraham humbled himself. We read here in verses 5 and 6 and 7 that Abraham had a lot of substance, and so did Lot, and they're bumping into each other, and there's not much room. And those that are looking after Abraham's herd are fighting with those that are looking after Lot's herd, and vice versa. Their men are getting after each other. Hey, this is where we graze our sheep. That's our watering hole. You're taking up too much room. Get out of the way. They've got this strife going on. So Abraham comes to him. Who did God call? Did he call Abraham or Lot? He called Abraham. Who did he make the promise to? Abraham. It's the Abrahamic covenant. Not the covenant of Lot. It's Abraham. Would we in our human understanding think it wrong for Abraham to say, listen, God called me to come here and I brought you with me. Now you move on and go over to this corner where I tell you to go to. Well, in our human understanding, we might say, oh, he has every right to do that. That's kind of how our flesh likes to look at things. Oh, he was the one that was called. He was the one that took Lot with him. God made the promise to him. He's in charge. Let him tell Lot where to go. But you know what Abraham did? Listen, as we study through these passages here in Genesis, remember, Abraham is a picture of the spiritually mature Christian, and Lot is a picture of a carnal Christian. And what you have here, Paul tells us, we'll not go there tonight, but Paul tells us that when a stronger Christian humbles himself and gives up some of his liberty and restrains himself in a matter that he doesn't really have to. He restrains himself to keep a younger Christian, a younger brother, from being offended. Remember meat offered to idols? And there were Christians who were, they would offer this meat to these false gods, and then they would sell it at a cheaper price in the marketplace. Well, the weaker Christians, the new converts, that was bothering them. They thought, we shouldn't be doing that. People shouldn't be doing that. And Paul points out, that meat is no different than any other meat because that idol they offered it to, doesn't, that God is false. He doesn't exist. But he goes on to say, that he will not be, he talks about his liberty, and he goes on to say, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. And so what Paul teaches us there is this. I could eat that, and I'm at liberty to do it, okay? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. I could do it. And this younger brother needs to learn it's okay. Those are false gods. They don't exist. It's just meat. But what Paul says is, but until he learns that, if that's going to bother him, I'll just not eat it. I'll just choose not to eat it. I will surrender that liberty of mine to help this younger brother and not to be an offense or a stumbling block to him. I believe that because of his position, Abram could have said, I'll tell you where to go. But because he is a spiritually mature believer, because he is stronger than Lot, he says, Lot, he humbled himself. And he says there in verse 8, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart the right, then I will go to the left. Abraham said, Lot, you choose. You choose. He yielded to Lot and said, he didn't have to, but he yielded to Lot and said, you pick what you want, and I'll go the other way. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. He was the head of this family. He was the one following God. He was the one that was called out. He was going to be the father of many nations, and God was going to make a covenant with him. But he lets Lot make that decision. Go ahead. Go ahead. You know what he's doing? He's not looking on his own things, but he's looking on the things of others, like Philippians tells us to do. That's the mark of a strong spiritual brethren. A strong spiritual Christian doesn't stand up and say, I've been saved longer than you. I've been in this church longer than you. I've been sitting here longer than you. I've been playing that piano longer than you. I've been passing out those bulletins longer than you. I've been witnessing longer than you. You just fall in behind, you little duck, and you learn from me. No, a spiritual Christian, a spiritually mature Christian says, it doesn't matter how long I've been at it. It doesn't matter if I know more than you. Can I help you in some way? What can I help? What can I help with? What can I do to help you? That's the stronger brother. Abraham shows us that here. He halted. He got where he was supposed to be and he halted. And then he humbled himself and said, Lot, you choose. You choose. As the mature believer, he allowed Lot to choose the land that he would. Now, how many times do we fail to humble ourselves because we think we should be in charge? We think we should have the first and final say. Part of being a mature spiritual Christian is learning to yield, learning to deny ourselves for the sake of others. Now, there's something sad here. We're encouraged by Abraham, but there's something sad about to happen. Lot is about to leave the promised land, never to return. Here you go, Lot. Pick what you want. And he looks toward these cities and pitches his tent that way. I'm going to go this way. Lot never returned to the promised land. And the city that he was in was destroyed by God. And he just about had to be drug out of there. Well, he got up and went, but he just about had to be drug out of there. He's about to leave the promised land, never to return. He could have returned, but the allure of the world caught his eye and won his heart. And how many believers have surrendered the victorious Christian life because they would not turn their eyes from the world and fix them upon Jesus? Now, let me point one more thing out to you before we move on to the third point. Notice that it says look at verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled, look, in the cities of the plain. In the cities of the plain. What is significant about that. Lot's going to go towards these cities, okay? Those cities that Lot dwelled in were already there. They're already there. They're already built. He looks toward them. He heads that way. He's going to live in those cities that are already there. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 11. He looks toward these cities, pitches his tent towards these cities. He's going to end up dwelling in these cities. And those cities are already there. But look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Look, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Lot is a picture of the carnal believer, the carnal Christian, the worldly Christian. He's saved. He's going to heaven. That's about it. That's about it. No service, no witnessing, no living for God, no striving to be spiritual, no drawing nigh to God, just wrapped up with the things of the world. It's entertainment, it's pleasures, it's ease, it's comfort, it's money. There's more of that to come. We get into, we'll compare Abraham and Lot more later on, but right now, suffice it to say this. He dwelled in the cities of the plain. They were already there. They weren't built by God, they were built by men. Abraham looked for what? He looked for a city that was built by God. He looked for a city that was built by God. So Abraham halted. Abraham humbled himself. And now look, Abraham hears from God. In verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. Take a look all around you. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Okay, that right there is fantastic in and of itself. If the Lord told me to walk outside and to look to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west, and told me that he was going to give me everything that I could see, that's a good piece of land. Especially up there where I'm at, because it's kind of flat and you can see pretty far. Especially now that the crops are out and the corn and the beans are gone. If the Lord told me to walk out there in the street and look north and look south, look east and look west, I'm going to give you all this, I'd say, well, that's a big chunk of land. But he went a step further. He told Abraham, he said, look around. You see it? I'm going to give that to you. But now look here. 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You know, when you start walking, you start seeing stuff you couldn't see from back where you started out. There's more than just what he can see. He says, get to walking. Get to walking and I'll show you what I'm going to give to you. You get to walking and then there's something else over that horizon and this horizon and that horizon. But here is Abraham hearing from God. His faith and his obedience put him in a place where God could once again bless him. His lack of faith took him in a place where God couldn't bless him. His faith and his obedience put him back where God could bless him, where God could speak to him. Now look at this. In verse 14, what we just now read, God is speaking to Abraham for the first time since he left Canaan for Egypt. If you backtrack, okay? you walk backwards, you do not find the Lord talking to him in the first part of this chapter, and you go all the way back to verse 10 of the last chapter, okay? Go all the way back to verse 10. Now back up. It says, and there was a famine. Okay, he's getting ready to leave. Back up. Look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So in verse 7 of the last chapter, he says, I'm going to give you this land. And he builds this altar. Then comes the famine. Then comes Egypt. God doesn't say another word to Abram until he gets out of Egypt and gets back where he was supposed to be and draws nigh unto him again. You know what we could say? We could compare this to this morning. Abraham in Egypt, hey, your hands are dirty. Get back where you're supposed to be, and then I'll listen to you and I'll talk to you. And when he did, out of obedience, and got back to where he was supposed to be, now God can speak to him, and he does. You know, people will say things like this. Now, I'm not rattling this stuff off the top of my head either, okay? I know that politicians like to just say something and say, well, that's what people are saying, and you know that. I don't pull that trick, okay? These are things that I've heard people say. These are comments people say. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to know more about God. I want to be closer to God. You know, sadly, what I never hear anybody say, I want to be used by God. I want to be used more by God. I want a closer walk with God. I want to know more about God. People like the facts. They like the teaching. I want to know more about God. I want to know those neat little details of the Bible. I want to be closer to God. I want to walk up close to Him, and I want to feel the presence of God. But rarely do you hear, I want to be used by God. I want to be more obedient to God. I want God to work in my life for the benefit of others so that people can get saved. I want to serve God. The cry is loud that says, preacher, teach us some new thing. Teach us something we've never heard before. Oh, pastor, I never heard it preached that way before. I didn't realize that before. That's a neat one. I never saw that before. And maybe there's a faint whimper from the back of the congregation. Preacher, teach me how I can serve the Lord more. Teach me how I can be a better servant. Teach me how I can be more obedient. You know, we like to hear it, especially if the preacher is a good speaker. But you can talk a lot without ever saying anything. Oh, I want to know that. I want to know this. I want to know the deeper things. But where is the cry that says, teach me what I need to know to make me a better servant, a better witness? Preacher, how can I get a greater burden for God? We want the close walk and the blessings and everything, but how often do we ask for the burden and the service? I'd like to be persecuted because that means I'm living godly. You're not going to find that on a bumper sticker anytime soon. Listen, I don't know why I can't learn. I don't know why I'm not growing. It's because we put, for one, our attitude's wrong. We want to learn, we want to grow, but why? For our own benefit, not so that we can serve and benefit others. I don't know why I can't learn. I don't know why I'm not growing. Well, it's because we often put ourselves in places where we can't hear from God. We put ourselves in Egypt. We put ourselves in places where God can't speak to us because of our disobedience. But when we, by faith and obedience, keep ourselves in the will of God, then we cannot help but hear the voice of God. Abraham left off where he was supposed to be, and God didn't say another word to him until he got back to where he was supposed to be. He's now hearing from God once again. John chapter 10. Abraham got back where he was supposed to be and he halted. He waited there. And Abraham doesn't move until God says, now get up and walk through this land. He's waiting until God tells him the next thing to do. This is how you get from milk up to meat. You build yourself up. He halts. He humbles himself. And because of his obedience, now he's hearing from God again. Now the Lord's coming through loud and clear. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I know we looked at that this morning, talking about eternal life there in Sunday school. But here's what I want us to see tonight. He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The only way that the sheep learn the voice of the shepherd is by being near him and hearing his voice. Abraham is back where he needs to be, so now he can hear from God. I don't know why I don't hear from God. Look down. Where are your feet? Where are we at? Are we in a place where we can hear from God? And the only way for God to use us, for God to make us his servants, for God to get the glory out of everything that we do. We like those blessings. Those blessings are wonderful. But the greatest blessing is being used by him for his glory. How's that going to happen unless we are accustomed to the voice of the shepherd? And you will not know the voice of the shepherd if you don't spend time with the shepherd. You cannot hear and recognize the voice of the shepherd if you don't spend any time with him. And the only way to spend time with him is to be where he is and to be in his will. He's not talking to you down in Egypt when you walked right into Egypt of your own accord. Well, you might find yourself in a situation like Joseph, where somebody else had a hand in it. Abram walked into Egypt himself. God's not talking to him. He gets back where he's supposed to be, and now he can hear from the shepherd once again. What did he do? Abraham got back to where he was supposed to be, and he halted. He waited right there till God told him to move again. Then he humbled himself. Lot, pick what you want. And then he heard. Abraham halted, he humbled, and then Abraham heard from God. If you find yourself dry, empty, barren, the cause could very well be location. Very well be location. Are you where God wants you to be? And are you doing what God wants you to be doing so that he can talk to you? Are you where God wants you to be, and are you doing what God wants you to do so that he can speak to you and you can get to know the voice of a shepherd? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for what it does for us and what it teaches us. Oh, that we would seek your face and be in the Word and learn the Word and be obedient to it is our plea this week. Lord, as we start out our week here in church, we've heard from You. We pray, Lord, that You would just help us to take what we have learned and not to leave it aside, but to put it into practice so that we can be obedient. And Lord, we do want to dwell in that land of Canaan, that land of promise. But Lord, everything that we do, we want it to be for Your glory, and so that You can show Yourself mightily in our lives. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.